If you brought your Bibles with you today, I would like to ask you to open them to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 is where we're going to be this morning. Isaiah 40. It's a Christmas passage we're going to be reading in a few moments. You know, I'm wondering, how would you end this sentence? I feel like my life blank. What word or words would you put in there? I feel like my life is just beginning. I feel like my life is rich. I feel like my life is difficult. I feel like my life is too easy. Yeah, right. I feel like my life is important. Someone, after I preached the first service this morning, came to me and said, I think I would end up, feel like my life is just about over, as old as I am, you know? How would you end that sentence, I feel like my life blank? Well, you know, whenever you type that phrase in Google, the premier search engine these days of the internet, Google tries to guess what you're going to type next. When you type anything into Google, it's trying to think ahead. What are you looking for to make your life easier when you're typing, searching for things online? And the basis of that, for the most part, the basis of what Google puts there is what people most commonly put there. And when you type, I feel like my life, Google thinks you're going to say is meaningless. I feel like my life is meaningless. The most popular answer or conclusion of that sentence, according to Google, most people, the majority of people, are typing is meaningless after the five words, I feel like my life. That doesn't surprise me. Many people struggle to find meaning and purpose in life. Perhaps in your teen years, you ask questions like, what am I here for? Maybe you're asking them now. What is my purpose? What does it matter? And let me say this. How you answer those questions determines to a large degree the course your life will take. If you can't answer the question, what am I here for? What is my purpose? Then where will your life lead you? I just recently reread Albert Camus' The Stranger. I do not recommend reading it. How many have ever read that book? Put your hand up. Yeah, one, two and a half, three. Yeah, four. I just reread it, and I'm not recommending it at all. But I read it from time to time just to get a reminder of what a life without purpose or meaning must feel like. It is a story of Mersault, who finds himself with no meaning or purpose in life. And I was going to say he struggles to find meaning or purpose in life, but he doesn't. He doesn't struggle at all. He believes life has no purpose and no meaning, and he's just fine with that. He doesn't even care. He simply plods along. When Mersault's mother dies, he's emotionless. He doesn't weep. He doesn't cry. He goes to the funeral service, and he's mildly intrigued by another person who is there who seems to be touched by his mother's death. But he's more concerned that maybe the lights are just too bright in that room. When his lover, Marie, says, we should marry, he says, you think? Why bother? No, I think we should. Okay, why not? And he really doesn't care if he's married or he's not married because he doesn't see a purpose in marriage. In fact, he has a difficult time connecting with people on any real level because he really doesn't see the purpose of all this. As the book progresses, Mersault is arrested for murder. And he's there before the court, and the court asks him this question. Do you feel guilty? And here's his response. He says, more than guilt, I just feel annoyed by the whole thing. Do you feel guilty for putting five bullets into that man's body? Not really, I just feel kind of annoyed by this whole thing. Because he doesn't see a purpose or a meaning in taking life or giving life. In that story, Camus masterfully illustrates what living a life without purpose is like and where living a life with no meaning might take you. Mersault is at the end of his life. He is on death row, scheduled to be executed by the guillotine. He says these words in the last page of the book. Gazing up at the dark sky, spangled with its stars and signs, for the first time, I laid my heart open to the benign indifference of the universe. Think about that phrase, because it's a key phrase to understanding the lack of purpose and meaning many have. The benign indifference of the universe. And if the universe has no purpose or meaning, no meaning to its existence, then why should anything inside this universe have purpose and meaning? Why should your life have purpose and meaning? Now, I contrast that with another man in another book. His name was David. He was a writer. He was a king. He'd been a shepherd. And when he looks at life, he sees something different. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. And yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. What is the difference? What is the difference between Mersault and the difference between King David? I want to suggest to you that it begins with God. And beginning with God, it begins to with listening to what God might want to say to you. This Advent season, we have 4 weeks of messages. The first one is about listening, the second one is about waiting, the third will be about rejoicing, and the final one, Lord willing, will be about proclaiming. But this morning, I want to talk to you about listening to God and what He might have to say to you. Your Bibles are open to Isaiah chapter 40. We're just going to read 3 or 4 verses here. We're going to start at verse 3. It says, a voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. That's kind of Hebrew speak in Isaiah for saying it's going to be a sweet place to be. And then in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We look at that and we hear that, and it reminds some of us of Handel's Messiah. What it should remind us of is the first coming of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. And finally, the second coming of Christ when He comes to reign and set all things to right. But as we look at it, I want to suggest to you today that it reminds us that we need to be people who listen. And people, not just people who listen, but people who listen deeply. Why? Why would you want to listen deeply? A few summers ago at Mahaffey Camp, when cell phones were kind of a new thing, I happened to be sitting in the dining room, and there was one of the youth pastors sitting across from me, and he went up to refill his drink, and he left his cell phone on the table. Well, I have a cell phone, he has a cell phone. I took his cell phone, and I went into his addresses, and I found my name, Steve Shields, with my phone number, and I edited it. And I replaced the letters Steve Shields with the letters G-O-D. So now, when John gets a call from me, it will say it's coming from God. How cool is that? And if he gets a text from me, it's even better, because God doesn't speak with this voice, but God and I would text identically, you know? I'm thinking, I'm going to have fun with this later on, and I never told him. To this day, John doesn't know that I did that. I put that there, and then when the end of camp was coming about, I happened to think of what a great job John had did, and I thought, I should tell him so. And then I remembered what I had done. And I thought, this is going to be fun. And so I sent him a text that went kind of like this. I said, John, you did a very good job at camp this week. I am well pleased. He sent me a text back and said, okay, who is this? I said, who do you think it is, John? And he said, okay, thanks, God. And to this day, he doesn't know who was texting him. Okay, I know that's a little over the edge. It's impersonating a deity, actually, and that might be not a good thing to do, generally speaking, but it was a lot of fun. And John had done a great job, and God was pleased. When you think about that, you might kind of wonder, why doesn't God just do that? Why do I have to listen deeply? Why can't God just send me a text? Why do I have to put my ears to the ground or to the door to try to hear from God? Why can my spiritual development and my spiritual enhancement not come through sound bites? After all, that's how my politics comes to me. Why? Why? And the answer is because casual listening will never penetrate your heart. Casual listening doesn't go deep. It's just a surfacey thing. The human heart can kind of become like a piece of steak, I think. You can sprinkle it with some salt and pepper and go ahead and broil it or whatever you want to do. But if you really want it to be wonderful, you can't go wrong with soaking that thing in some of that marinade that my wife uses. And she'll put that together, she'll soak that for an extended period of time, and wow, that is good steak. And it's that way with God. You can't just hear from Him very casually. Sometimes you have to soak in what He has to say. And to do that, you have to listen deeply. And that's a huge challenge for us. Because we live in a world with a whole lot of background noise. A lot of background noise that distracts us when we're trying to listen to God. There's all these other shiny things all around us, and we kind of miss God sometimes. That happens especially at Christmas, I think. James Emery White, in his latest book, The Church in Crisis, notes this. He says an analysis of 48,000 hours of holiday programming. Think about that. This is not just a casual kind of survey that they took. They looked at 48,000 hours of holiday programming, and they found that 90% of it at Christmas time didn't have a religious theme at all. 7% had a religious theme at Christmas, a Christmas kind of theme, but never referred to Jesus, never referred to His birth. 3% of all Christmas programming spoke about Jesus. Now, I love the Christmas movie with Ralphie. I love You'll Shoot Your Eyes Out, Kid, you know? And I love It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. I don't want to go through the next 30 days and not experience those two videos. They're great things. But if I allow that noise, good noise or bad noise, to be in my life to the exclusion of listening deeply to what God has to say, then I can't really wonder that my life doesn't have a purpose or feel somewhat meaningless. If you want to find meaning, you're going to have to listen deeply. And it's important to do that because we all hunger for something to fill our hearts. That's evident in the text. Take a look at chapter 40. We didn't read the opening two verses, but read them with me right now. He begins by saying, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, in this passage, if you read the book of Isaiah, you understand that the people of God have just experienced great hardship. And it was their own doing. And at this point, they were a broken people. And they knew that they needed to return to God. They longed for someone to heal their hearts and to fill their lives. And even though American life is pretty pain-free by comparison to what Israel has gone through in this context, there are lots of people that you and I know that have similar emptiness in their hearts. Emptiness of spirit because they don't listen deeply. We need to listen deeply because anything of value requires some digging. You cannot consistently hear from God just by subscribing to Andy Stanley and Pastor Steve's tweets. It's not going to work. And listening deeply is necessary because we so long for something deeper than that. You and I are designed to have something more than smartphones and tablet PCs and Christmas cookies and Ralphie's Red Rider. We're designed, we hunger for something deeper. You may be wondering, so what is it that we're to listen for? Let me just say it in one word, change. Change. Because from this text, we should see that God desires change. He desires, maybe most basically, a kind of change from cynicism to trusting Him. It's change that every Christian must embrace. You know, I used to think that the opposite of faith was doubt. In fact, if you survey most people, say, what's the opposite of faith? They'll probably say, doubt. But these days, I believe it's different. I think the opposite of faith is fear. I mean, if you think about it, even doubting Thomas, as we call him, he likely doubted because he didn't want to look the fool. I don't believe he raised from the dead. I'll tell you, I'm not going to be a sucker. No way am I going to fall for that. And so he was afraid to look the fool. And frequently I find when I am cynical that it's because I've been burned in the past and I don't want to take that risk again to trust once more. But the reality is, as scary as trusting might be and as realistic as cynicism might appear, cynicism is really hopeless. In fact, you could say that cynicism is just a few exits ahead of despair on the highway of life. And as you listen to God, you need to listen closely and say, God, what are you trying to tell me that my heart is having trouble believing? God never stops changing you. He always wants to change you. And that's a good thing because none of us ever outgrow our need to change. In fact, we can be pretty sure that every one of us who's gathered here today is doing something wrong. Right now, at this stage in our life, there's something you need to change. Right now, at this stage in your life. Craig Rochelle says this. He says, those who don't know that they don't know. And that means there are likely changes God wants you to make. That's not a problem. The problem is you don't know that there are changes that God wants you to make. And that's a problem. And worst of all, you probably don't know that you don't know. That's a bigger problem. And according to Rochelle, you probably don't know that you don't know that you don't know. And that becomes a huge problem. How will you know? How will you know the changes God wants you to make? Listen deep. Listen deep. Because God is the author of change. Our very lives show us that God wants us to change. From infancy, to being a toddler, to being a child, to being a teen, to being an adult, to our senior years, those are all marked by change. And nature shows us change. The seasons coming and going show us change. And the Bible shows us change. I love the scene in the Passion of the Christ where Jesus stumbles and falls on his way to Calvary and his mother's there and she feels so hopeless. And as she's looking at him, he looks up at her and he says, he's paraphrasing what he says in Revelation 20:15. He says, behold, mother, I make everything new. That's change. It's what God does better than anybody. You see it over and over in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's change. You see it in Romans 12:2, where it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's change. You see it as well in Isaiah 43:19, where God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Can you see it? It springs up. Do you not perceive it? That's change. And even in our text this morning, look at verse 3. The voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness for a highway for our God. That's change. And it rings of newness. It rings of creativity. And we've all heard the story of the husband whose wife said, you never tell me that you love me anymore. And he responds, I told you when we were married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. You know? And we kind of laugh at that. We think that's kind of cute. That husband's kind of silly. But the point remains that if nothing is changing, there's very little to talk about. And if nothing's changing in your relationship with God and in you as a person, that's called spiritual stagnancy. And it's not